Ephesians chapter 1 is where we'll go this morning, and we'll get started today. We'll be in this book for a while this summer, and I appreciate you letting me kind of talk about the health issue last Sunday. I hope that you didn't think I was just babbling a bunch of hot air, fellas. Do what you can. Take care of yourself. You know, we trust the Lord to help us, of course, and take care of our, you know, our very breath is in His hand. We know that. But God does give us a measure of common sense, and so let's be careful that we use that, take care of ourselves, and do the best we can to be healthy, okay? I know you young guys, I know when I was your age, it never was on my mind, but now it is, so with all this going on. So I try to be a help and a blessing to you. And, you know, I can remember when Brother Hiles taught on health, and I used to think, oh, my goodness, you know, but I wish I'd listened to some of that more a little bit back then, and some of the things that they did. Cal Streeter would come out to the college and teach a little bit on health, you know. And I tell you what, for you young guys, your body is not going to be 25 all your life, okay? So do your best, take care of yourself. All right, let me give you a little history here about the book of Ephesians, the city of Ephesus. That's where the church is located. The Bible, this book is written to the church that was in Ephesus. You see that in verse number 1 and 2 there. Paul was introduced to Ephesus as he finished his second missionary journey. He was accompanied there by a couple named Aquila and Priscilla. And these were two faithful people that he met while he was in Corinth, ministering there in Corinth. Now, Paul left Ephesus, and Priscilla and Aquila and Priscilla, they stayed in Corinth, and soon they were introduced to a Jew from Alexandria named Apollos. He was the one I mentioned on Wednesday night. The Bible says he was fervent in spirit. Now, Apollos was not completely educated in all the revelation of the Scriptures, okay? He only came as far as the baptism of John the Baptist, and he really hadn't been introduced to truth that had been revealed since then. But he was, I tell you what he was doing, he was using what little knowledge he had, what revelation he had received. He was fervent about it, okay? Well, Aquila and Priscilla are in Ephesus, and here's this Jew, man, he's preaching in the synagogue. Some of the things he's saying, they realized here's a Jew with a lot of zeal, maybe not a lot of knowledge. So they took him in, and they expounded unto him, and they taught him some other things about the way of the Lord and everything. And he was a great, great influence for Christ, Apollos was. It is difficult to determine when the church at Ephesus started. But from Acts chapter 20, it is certain that Paul had much influence over the people, even if he didn't actually start the church. Now, later on, Timothy became the pastor of these people. He was Paul's protege. Paul was his mentor. And Timothy became the pastor there. He was actually the pastor at Ephesus when Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy. He wrote it to Timothy when he was pastoring the church at Ephesus, okay? Ephesus was the location of the riot in Acts chapter 19 that was started by the silversmiths when Paul preached there against idolatry, okay? And his preaching was so powerful, people turning from idols to serve God, that the silversmiths' trade took a plunge. And buddy, that made them angry. See, and money always does that. We're going to find that out this morning in the message downstairs. And money was behind that. They were upset about it. I mean, that was wild. For 2 hours, they screamed in this great big gathering, "Great is Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians," threw dirt in the air, rent their clothes off. It was crazy. It was a riot. All because the silversmiths, many of them had converted, people were giving up their idols, and you know, they saw their livelihood going up in smoke, literally, because they were burning these idols. All that happened at Ephesus. And we believe Paul wrote this letter sometime between 57 and 62 AD. There does not seem to be any particular doctrinal error that Paul addresses. He didn't really get on them for anything, okay? But instead, the letter is filled with admonitions that give these people power for living. And that's what I want to entitle this series this summer, Power for Living. You know, I ponder the challenges facing every one of us as men in this day and age. Brother Coral has a message in his newspaper this month called Household Salvation or Damnation. And basically, he took it out of the text that I'll be preaching on this morning, the Philippian jailer. He got saved and his house, okay? God gives men a lot of influence. That's not that the wife doesn't have any influence. It's not that mom doesn't have any influence. She does. But God gives men a lot of influence as husbands and as dads, okay? And we want to, when I look at the challenges facing every one of us, and I know from personal experience, my own life, I understand the power that I need in order to live as God wants me to live. It takes more than strength, fellas. Power and strength, two different things, okay? Nothing creates a stronger church than strong men. Strong men create a strong church. Strong men are, I preach in churches, and sad to say, sometimes you look around, there's just a little handful of men there. There's very few, a lot of women. And sometimes, you know, a lot of the work of the church gets turned over to the women because that's all there is. There's something about a lot of men, and something about strong men. Strong men make a strong church. Strong men are made strong by the power of God. Big muscles has nothing to do with creating strong men. Understand that. Big muscles has nothing to do. Athletic coordination, all that, nothing wrong with that. But that doesn't create, that doesn't make a strong man. Okay? Corporate titles do not make strong men. Jeffrey Skilling and Kenneth Lay had corporate titles, but they were not strong men. They were weak men when it came to ethics and the love of money. And they've been punished for it, and they're going to be punished for it now. So, you know, God's power makes men strong. And that's my prayer these next several weeks, is, you know, we're here in this class, that maybe we can say a few things from the book of Ephesians that Paul, you know, God through Paul told the Ephesian people about power for living. You can already think about chapter 6, the armor of God. You can already talk about Ephesians chapter 5, be filled with the Spirit. Okay? You already talk about Ephesians chapter 4, put off the old man, put on the new man. All of those principles empower us for living. Okay? To be the strong men God wants us to be. Not strong in the sense of muscles or corporate title or what this and that, but a strong man spiritually. And lead our wives, lead our families, be the influence God wants us to be. Let's talk about the starting point this morning. Verse number 6, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 6. Notice what Paul wrote here. He said, to the praise of the... Let's go back to verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, we're able to have power for living because of God's great love to us, which is manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. We are accepted in the beloved. That word beloved is a reference to Jesus Christ. Look, guys, love is a strong factor in our nature. I believe that love is the strongest factor in our nature. It is the strongest tie between husband and wife. It is the strongest tie between parent and children, okay? It's the strongest tie between friend and friend. Love is the strongest factor in our nature. It's also the strongest tie between God and us. You know, I'll say some things to explain this, but I'm talking about my relationship with my wife is really made strong by my love and for her and her love for me. That's the tie that makes that thing strong. It's not my physical attraction, her physical attraction to me, my physical attraction, if there is any, to her, that's not the strongest. It better not be the strongest point in our relationship, because that's going to change. That's going to change. You know, and I still think she's beautiful. And she still says I'm handsome. She's still blind. Amen. But anyway, you know, but I'm, you know, money is the strong factor that ties us together. Come on. It's not money. It's love. Love. So love is that strong tie. And love is the strong tie between God and every one of us. Thank God for his great love to us. And to understand it even a little bit, and we'll talk about this in 2 weeks, we'll never be able to comprehend it. Impossible for a finite mind to comprehend infinite love. But we can't apprehend it. And Paul talked about to know the love of Christ. Not in the comprehension sense, but the apprehension sense, where it makes a difference in my life to know God's love, okay? And maybe just if we can get a little bit of it over these next several weeks, it'll help give us power for living. Let me say, I got more than I'll probably have time here this morning, so let me just get started. We'll go as far as we can. Number one, God's love to us flows through the channel of His beloved Son. His love to us flows through the channel of His beloved Son. That's what He said here in verse number 6, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, it is not correct, and I can't believe this is being preached in independent fundamental Baptist circles. It is not correct to think that God only loves us because Jesus stands between us and God. That's being preached. That the only reason God loves us is because of Jesus. God doesn't love us because of us. He loves us because of Jesus. I do not agree with that, friend. I don't think that's biblical. I think one of the great purposes and desires of Jesus Christ was to reveal the Father's love to us. Read His high priestly prayer in John 17. He talks about His disciples learning the love that Him and God share together. It was His desire to reveal that love to us. You know, I wrote something. I don't want to get off the subject here because I could really get going on this and probably waste a lot of time. We cannot separate between the Father and the Son. They are one. Okay? God does not love us because Jesus died for us. And that's being taught. God does not love us because Jesus died for us. God's love for us caused Jesus to die for us. I don't know what you do with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. I don't get it. It's this desire to always be on the cutting edge of something that nobody's heard before. And you know what? If you've never heard it before, there's probably a good reason you never heard it before. It's probably not true. Okay? Brother, don't let any preacher tell you that God only loves you because of Jesus. That's a bunch of junk. God loves you immeasurably. His great love for you, for me, for us, caused Christ to die on that cross for us. You know, God is not this wrathful being seated high in the heavens overlooking mankind with this insatiable desire to strike us with lightning bolts and send us to hell because of our sin. And in comes, here comes Jesus to our rescue. Now, in a sense, Jesus did come to our rescue. But, brother, He came because God sent Him. What do you do with Galatians 4? In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. Why? Because He loved us. That's why. So, some of this stuff. Again, we get back to this psychology stuff as compared to theology. You got to, folks, you can't take Ephesians 4:32 that says, you know, and be ye kind, you know, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You can't take that verse and just run off on these wild statements out of one verse in the Bible. Theology is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. What is the general teaching of the Word of God? I'm going to tell you what the general teaching of the Word of God is. That He loves us. God does. Passionately. He loves us passionately. Okay? On the other side, He hates our sin with the same degree of passion. See, we try to figure God out by what we know about ourselves. And it's hard for us to balance love for people and hatred for sin. Illustration. Let's be honest with each other. What happens? My son-in-law, because I can't be there for the delivery of the baby, we went up to see Jason and Hannah yesterday. I'm trying to help them with something to get done for all this. And I can't be there Monday or Tuesday when the baby's born. So we went up yesterday afternoon to see him. And Jason said, man, I knocked on the door today. He was talking to a guy in the backyard. And in the conversation, he's trying to talk to him about Christ. And the guy said, look, he said, I'm gay. He said, he's homosexual. Now, let me ask you a question. What is your initial reaction when you run into somebody like that? I'll tell you what mine is. It's hard for me to separate. It's hard for me to balance love for that man and hatred for his sin. Hard for me to do that. So, you know, because it's hard for me to do it, then I think it's hard for God to do it. Not hard for God to do it because He's God. He can perfectly balance the love for the individual and the hatred for the individual's sin. It's hard for me to do that. Hard for you to do that, okay? I got this riding lawnmower, and of course, you know, they tell you in the instruction booklet, in the manual, never sharpen blades. Always purchase new set of blades. Sure, they want you to purchase new set of blades. Sure. What are they, $50 for each set, you know? I sharpen blades. I'm sure you guys sharpen blades, you know? And so I take it up to the farmer's, my neighbor. Anytime you want to use it, come in and use the grinder, you know, and sharpen those things down. Boy, it beats a file, you know? Sharpen that thing down. But then the book tells you, if you do sharpen blades, make sure that they're balanced when you put them on. Tells you how to balance them, too. You get you a long pole, and there's a hole in the middle of that blade, and you stick the pole in the hole, and you hold it out there. And if the blade is balanced, okay, if it's sharpened right on both ends, it's level. You know, if it does this number or does this number, you got a problem. And when you put that thing on there, whirling around, you're not going to cut the grass even, you know. So I try to make sure that after I sharpen, what's that? Sticks and bubble gum on there, right? Even it out. Amen. That's right. But, you know, I got this round file, you know, and I stick it in there, you know, and another hole, and I try to make sure that blade is balanced before I put it back on the mower. Now, you know, God is perfectly balanced between his love for people and his wrath for sin, okay? Because we aren't doesn't mean he's not, okay? Jesus died because God loved us so much that he was willing to part fellowship with his only begotten Son in order that he might have fellowship with us. You see, that had to be done so that the demands of God's holy law, which each of us has broken, every person has broken his holy law, and the demands of that law cannot be overlooked. God's system of justice is not like America's. America, we just turn it, you know, okay, naughty, naughty, don't do that again. You know, God's not like that. When his laws are broken, justice demands that they be dealt with, that sin be dealt with, and God doesn't overlook it. So in order to balance that out, his great love sent Christ to die on the cross so that our fellowship with him could be restored. His great ocean of love from eternity past came pouring to us through the channel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the channel through which God's love to us flows, made it possible for his love to flow through us. Through the person of, I'm not minimizing what Jesus did, but to say that God does not love us, that he only loves us because he loves Jesus, is not biblical. And I tell you what, that's not healthy. I think the greatest thing you could ever know is that God loves you. Not just Jesus. God loves you. Okay, Bible says about Christ in verse number 7, look at it, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption, we have the forgiveness of sins because of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's a blessing. Amen. Because and God sending Christ to die for us. Now, so number one, let me say this, and I'm going somewhere with this. Number one, his love flows to us in the person of his beloved Son. Number two, God's love for us is stored in the person of Christ, too. Stored in Christ. Look at verse number 3, chapter 1, verse number 3. Look at what Paul said. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Paul speaks of spiritual blessings in the plural. Spiritual blessings. That's plural, more than one, okay? But what spiritual blessing could be any greater than that of God's love? Is there any greater spiritual blessing than God's love? After pondering on it, my opinion is no. It was his love for us that moved him to send Christ. And because he sent Christ, now I can talk to God. So is there any greater spiritual blessing than God's love? I don't think so. And that particular blessing, his love, not only flows to us through the channel of Jesus, but it's stored for us in the person of Jesus Christ. God's love is stored for us in the person of Christ. Now, as I learn to abide in Christ, I am immersed in the reservoir of God's love. Immersed in it. Now, to whatever degree my life is wrapped around Jesus Christ, to that same degree, my life is influenced by the love of God. Here's where I'm going. And is that important? Is that important? Well, let me ask you a question. Those of you that are married, got good wives at home, because your wife loves you, does that influence how you live? Does that influence things you do and don't do? Huh? Sure it does. Choices you make, does that cause you to walk in faithfulness to her? Look, you fellas, it's not her beauty that causes you to be faithful. It's not the shape of her body. If it is, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You young guys, if you're only bound to your wife by the shape of her body, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. What you going to do when that face gets full of wrinkles? Huh? I'll tell you what, when you love her, you're going to love her with her wrinkles. And what I'm saying is, the tie that causes my behavior, my decisions, the tie that causes me to walk in faithfulness is not my wife's physical attraction to me, it's her love. She loves me. She loves me. And I don't want to trample on that. So maybe without even realizing it, we just subconsciously, our lives, the love of our wives, the love they have for us, it influences our life. It causes us to walk, and to whatever degree, now here's what I'm saying, to whatever degree I am conscious of her love and engulfed in it, to that same degree I am motivated to live faithfully to her. In other words, if I am truly convinced, man, she loves me. Wow. It's going to influence me. It's going to influence how I live, okay? The same thing is true about the love our children have for us. Because my kids love me. Did you ever have a crazy thought? I know you have crazy thoughts. You know why? Because I do. You know where they come from? They come from Satan. Look what that would be like. Where'd that come from? How would that affect my children? Where would that hurt my married kids? My kids still at home? And because I know those little kids, I go home, that little 9-year-old comes running out, man. I'm the biggest thing in her life. I'm her hero, And even those older girls. And them boys, they don't come running out anymore at 16, But still, man, and that boy, that 16-year-old boy will surprise me sometimes. He comes around out of the blue, puts his arm around me, Dad, Because I'm aware of that, and I know that, that influences my life. It causes me to live faithful to them. Now, love is a powerful attribute, influencing us more than we realize. Now, if the love of my wife for me influences me, if the love of my children for me influences me, how about my friends? Probably Brother Gomez, Brother Woodward, my best friends in the ministry. Brother Brown is a good friend, but he's 11 years older than me. He's my mentor. It's a little bit different relationship. Okay, I look at Brother Gomez and Brother Woodward as peers. I don't look at Brother Brown as a peer. He's up here to me. All right. We went down to Southern Illinois Thursday and Friday morning and looked at some property, hopefully for a camp here in the Midwest. And my goodness, you guys ever been down to that Shawnee Forest? Oh, is that beautiful down there? And what you can do, you can buy like 30 or 40 acres and access 3,000 acres. It's incredible. What's the matter, Dave? Huh? Talk to me. We looked at 7 properties. Talk to me, bro. We looked at 7. That's what we need. So you make an initial outlay for 50 acres up here. You're limited to 50 acres. You go down there, you spend money for 50 acres. You're 3,000. You can go to the forest. Those guys are friends of mine. And it's more just a friend. I love Keith Gomez. He loves me. Everybody thinks Brother Gomez is tough. He is tough. He was talking to a preacher whose child has severely disappointed him as we were going. And all of us are friends and we knew the brother. And he was talking to him as we pulled in to meet with the man we're going to meet with. Brother Gomez was talking to this brother whose heart's broken. And Brother Gomez was sitting in the front seat, the tears just running down his cheeks. He couldn't even get out of the truck. He was sobbing when we got there. Dan and I had to get out. And Brother Gomez sat there and just sobbed, his heart broken. There's a love that is there between us because we're friends in the ministry. Does that love influence me? I know Keith Gomez loves me. I know Dan Woodward loves me. Yes. So my point is, what is the love of my wife for me, the love of my children for me, the love of my friends for me? What is that compared to the love of God for me? If they love me this much, how much does God love me? And when I grasp that, it's going to influence my life. It's going to cause me to walk in faithfulness and face the challenges that I need to face as a man in 2006 and be the man that God wants me to be. if I just will get this thing, God loves me. Immensely. All right, we'll pick up in 2 weeks.